Well, hello. At Senior Send-Off, it is very unusual to have so few attend, but with many or few, this is in the Lord's providence. And I hope that what you will remember as you think back to this time, and I hope that you will, is not that the night we were charged, there was a coronavirus, and so there were few attending, or that there were riots in the streets, or the issues that surround us. But I hope that you will remember the charge. And so maybe what you can do is when you get home, you take the passage and you mark it in your Bible, perhaps put the date in senior charge, so that over the years you can come back to it and remember this was the text that the increasingly senior pastor here took on the night that you were charged. I want to read from God's Word, and I do not have the opportunity to give you an extensive exposition of this passage, but I want to point out some things that I think will be of importance for you as we, as you're charged this evening. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 14 through 7:1. Now remember that the chapter divisions were put in here by man. They are not, divinely inspired. And it's rather unfortunate that there is a division between verse 18 of chapter 6 and verse 1 of chapter 7. They belong together. But beginning at chapter 6, verse 14, this is God's word. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believed with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. When I was a young man in the church growing up, the word separation was a word that we heard often. It's unfortunate that that word is no longer heard, or very rarely heard, as a part of the holiness of the people of God and what it means to be God's people, separated from the world and unto God. That's what it means to be a saint, you know, one who is called to be holy. Well, here in Corinth, as the Apostle Paul writes these words, this was the sort of place that a dinner invitation might have involved you in Aphrodite worship. One had to be very careful about his Christian walk and about his commitments in ancient Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching the believers there how to be in the world, but not of the world, how to be in the world, because we are in the world, and we serve the Lord in the world, but we have a worldview that differs from the worldview of this present evil age. He gives to us an exhortation in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And many of you have heard this in relation to marriage, but it extends to far, far more than that. It means separation from the world's religious and ethical commitments. It means developing a Christian mind, the ability to think Christianly about all things. It means erasing any dichotomy between how we think when we read the Bible or when we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, and how we might think when we are involved in political activities or in homemaking or in jobs or whatever it may be. So we are to develop a Christian mind. And what is being warned against by the Apostle Paul is that we not have a pagan mind. For it was certainly possible that those in Corinth who had been brought up with a pagan mind could find themselves slipping back into that old way of looking at things, that old way of viewing the world. And even though you have been brought up in Christian homes and you have been brought up in the fellowship of this church and you have been brought up with Christian students, and yet it is possible that the world has seeped in more than you think, and that we can sometimes, without even realizing it, slip into ways of thinking that are contrary to what the Lord is calling us to in this wonderful passage. You may or may not know the name of Peter Jones, but Peter Jones is a New Testament professor who has spent the last couple of decades of his life exposing the paganism of our culture and warning Christians about that paganism. And so the Apostle Paul did that then. Faithful ministers must do that now. Now, you noticed, I'm sure, that there are five rhetorical questions that we find in this text. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony exists between Christ and Belial? What portion do believers and unbelievers share with one another? And then, in particular, to focus just for a moment on this one rhetorical question, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This is found there in verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now you know what the temple was. The temple was the sanctuary of the living God. It was the place in which his special presence dwelt. It was the place in which he met his people. And he is writing to the church, and he is saying, that's you. You are the temple of the living God. He speaks here with a plural. He addresses the whole church, and he says, you are now that place in which God has his special dwelling. You are now that place. You, the people of God, are the ones that commune with him and fellowship with him. As he tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, you are filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that indwells you. The Spirit, of course, within you makes you to be his temple. And in some places, the Apostle Paul uses a plural, and in some places he uses a singular to address each of us to say that not only are you as a congregation the people of God, but you and you and you as believers in Christ, you are the dwelling place of God, the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. This is truly remarkable. And it should make a difference in how we think and in how we act and in how we interact with the world. The consummate fulfillment of this, as you know, is found in the last chapters of the book of Revelation in the new heavens and the new earth, in which the whole of the new heavens and the new earth is described as the tabernacle of God. And so he is saying to us, pagan thoughts, pagan actions, unbelieving ways of processing things, this will have no place in the lives of believers. And as you go on in your education, whether that is self-education, whether it is education in university systems, whether it is for a BA or a BS, or whether it is for eventually an MA or a PhD, whatever you do, you are going to be constantly, by the world, harangued to think in ways and act in ways that are contrary to your Christian profession. And so you need to be well prepared for it, as do we all. Now, the final exhortations and promises that are given in this passage, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is not an exhortation to withdraw from life. He is not saying, don't have anything to do with unbelievers. That's not his point whatsoever, even though one must be careful with that, and one must be cautious about that, and one must be wise, and especially your closest friends and associates should not be unbelievers. Those to whom you open your heart and share your deepest concerns and cares should be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who also submit their minds and hearts to the word of God. But he is saying here, withdraw from the uncleanness of paganism, whether that is intellectual or whether that is ethical. And then he gives a promise, I will receive you. That doesn't mean, of course, that you're justified by what you do. He's speaking here of communion with you and you with him. The promise that is given in verse 14, I will be a father unto you. In other words, you will recognize as you submit to my word, my fatherly guidance through that word. You will be enabled to recognize and to live consistently with your adoption, that you are a child of God. And because you are a child of God, then when you fellowship with me, you will be able to recognize my fatherly love and character that is displayed in your life. And it will be a loving Heavenly Father who rules over you, who loves you, guides you, and who takes you all the way home to the end. John Owen, the English Puritan, said, if the love of a father will not make a child delight in him, what will? And so our Father is saying, my love for you should make you want to obey my word, my precepts, my law, my love for you, because you are redeemed by the cross of Christ, because I, the Father, sent my Son who willingly came, and you're redeemed by him, and because the Spirit of God indwells you, and you now are the temple of God. This is the way that we will delight in one another. His final word of exhortation is in verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And especially will you notice perfecting holiness in the fear of God? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, the Bible says. Now, this is not a groveling fear in which we are under terror, because that's been dealt with in the cross. It's reverence for your Father. It's reverence for his word. It's the covenant of grace, his call in covenant, that you respond to him with a sense of intimacy, yes, but also with a sense of awe, because the Father is your King, and the King is your Father. Now let me sum this up with a few thoughts. This text then is calling upon you young ladies, and perhaps others will hear this because it is recorded. It's calling upon you to develop a Christian mind, to develop Christian discernment, to develop Christian wisdom, to live in the fear of the Lord, to understand that, as Spurgeon somewhere put it, fellowship with known error is participation in evil. It's calling you to an ecclesiastical application so that wherever you go in life, you fellowship with true people of God and a true church of God where the word is really believed and upheld. It is calling you to apply this to ethics so that we do not live as the world does and we do not set the law of God aside, but we say, oh, how love of thy law, it is my meditation all the day. It's calling upon you to form a mind that is constantly saturated in the Bible. It is calling upon you in dating, eventually in marriage, to think biblically about these things and to honor the Lord in these things, because we do not belong to ourselves. We're bought with a price. To put it simply, it's calling you as a believer to live now in eternity. Because in Christ, eternity has broken into time, and through the Spirit of the resurrection, it is broken into each of your hearts, then you already belong to the age to come. Therefore, let the age to come determine how you think, act, and feel now. Always remember that. Remember that we are going to the judgment seat of Christ and that each of us will give an account for deeds done in the body. Remember that when we stand before the judgment seat, we will praise God that we are accepted only through the righteousness and merit of Jesus Christ, but that also we will give an account, not a condemnatory account, but nonetheless an account. God as Father, being a daughter of the King, is foundational to your living. And you are called upon to look like a daughter, that is to say, to bear the resemblance of your Heavenly Father in your everyday walk. And the only way to see this, the only way to grow in this, is by genuine, personal, and corporate communion with God. To put it another way, the only way to do this is to remember the emphasis on sola scriptura, scripture alone, to come to the Bible and find Christ there, to come to the Bible and have a heart that wants to fellowship with God as you read it, to come to the Bible and to desire to submit all of life to what the scriptures teach and what they call you to. And that means that because it is the sword of your salvation, that you ladies are to be, if the young men were here, I would speak to young men, but young ladies, you are to draw your sword and throw away the scabbard. You're in a warfare, you're in battle. And you cannot be true to both the spirit of this age and to Christ. 7:1 strongly contrasts with the irreverence of the thought of this world, the irreverence of modern thought. Will you listen to this verse again? Having therefore these promises, acting on the promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so, will you be true? Have a true heart. Will you remember there are two seeds, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and they are distinguishable? Will you remember not to compromise the uniqueness of the gospel? Will you remember in your classes not to compromise intellectually? Will you remember in your relationships not to compromise ethically? Will you remember not to compromise the faith? For Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, the just shall live by faith. Paul said, I am not ashamed. Do not be ashamed to call yourself a Christian. Do not be ashamed to stand out as a believer. Do not be ashamed of the uniqueness of the gospel. Do not be ashamed. How can we be ashamed of the one who gave his life for us and shed his blood on the cross? Do not be ashamed of the gospel. But to begin, of course, you must know Christ by faith. And I have every reason to believe that you do. But let me repeat the gospel to you. Because the same gospel by which we come to faith in Christ is the same gospel by which we continue to grow. And who knows, someone may hear this or even be here that does not know the gospel. The gospel is simply this: we are sinners deserving of God's infinite displeasure. We are by nature hell-bound. And the only way that we could be redeemed or saved from our sins is that God himself save us. And God came into this world, the second person of the Trinity, and he shed his blood upon the cross, and he died as a substitute for sinners like us, and he rose from the dead, and he calls all men everywhere to repent. He calls all men to believe in him, to trust in him, to rely completely upon him and not upon self, to cast aside your rebellion, to cast aside all that you might think you could do to make yourself acceptable to God and to find your acceptance in and through and only upon what Jesus himself achieved when he shed his blood and rose from the dead. And so it is a great privilege to pastor you, and it is a great privilege for the pastors with whom I work to pastor you and your families. And through the years, we've seen many of these evenings in which I've been given the privilege of speaking to the seniors. And we've seen most who have gone through this time walk faithfully. We have seen some who have not. And that breaks our hearts. Let that say something to you as well. We want you to do well. We want you to know and follow the Lord. We want you to be faithful all the way to the end of your life or until Jesus comes again. And we're going to pray to that end. I'm not sure who's praying, but someone is praying, and we ask the Lord's blessing on each of you. Go home and mark it in your Bibles, will you? Maybe put a date there. God bless you.